You have your Bibles, I want to read from Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Let me just throw this in here, because I'm not going to make any more reference to these first four verses after this. Luke, as you probably most of you might know, Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. But he became associated with Paul. He traveled with Paul, and he heard all these stories from eyewitnesses, things that people actually saw. He's inspired. I'm not saying he's not inspired, but what I am saying is that the Gospel of Luke is a historical account. And what he's telling us here, he's telling us in such a way that we understand that this is history. So it's not, once upon a time. This is actually what happened. And he said, these were eyewitnesses, and he said, I had a perfect understanding. In other words, I got a first-hand account, okay? And so I know that there's some other people who are writing, so I felt like, maybe I needed to put down what I was told as well and let this be. And so that's kind of what he's saying in these first few verses. So beginning in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And he was, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without in the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice in his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, and to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. The angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that standeth in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, to show thee these glad tidings. Behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou hast believed not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marvels that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. It came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. We'll stop reading there. So, at this time of year, people are gearing up for Christmas. We see that Christmas decorations have been put out. I think Sister Kat, Brother Grady did that. I don't know who else might have been participant in that, but I know that they are always good to do that, and we appreciate that. But it's a time that maybe even at your homes, you're getting your Christmas tree out, you're sending cards to people. Maybe you've been spending, buying gifts and things like this. Some of us begin to watch old classic Christmas movies. That's what we do. It's what we enjoy. It's what we do. So maybe you do that as well. So it's just as important as it is for us to maybe prepare in a physical sense for Christmas. It's even more important that we prepare in a spiritual sense for the season. Because what we want, I think what you would want as a Christian, is you want for the whole holiday season to be filled with a reverence for Christ. I think that's what we would all in our hearts want to have. And so to this end, we've just read the account of the angel's appearance to Zacharias. He was, of course, the father to John the Baptist. And you know, seeing and talking to an angel is certainly a remarkable thing. It may be more remarkable for Zacharias than you perhaps realize. At this point in history, it has been 400 years since God had spoken to man. There had not been a prophet since Malachi. So, you know, in our Bibles, we, you know, go from Malachi, then we go to Matthew. And a lot of times we think that that all just took place, you know, immediately. But it's 400 years of silence. And at least from recorded history in the Bible, it's been 500 years since anyone had seen an angel, or at least that it had been recorded. And so that's a long time. I mean, 400 years of silence. You know, our nation is 241 years old, okay? So we haven't even been around as a nation for 400 years. So you got 400 years of silence and 400 years without a prophet. That's a long time. Now, despite the silence, God had sent prophecies beforehand that foretold, of course, of the coming of Christ and also of the messenger that would go before Him. So, for example, in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, we read, "But unto you that fear My name shall the Son," S-U-N, "the Son of righteousness arise with healings in His wings, and He shall go forth and grow up as, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." So He speaks of the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness that's going on. So in other words, you've got all this period of darkness, but then daybreak's going to come. And what we're reading here, I don't know if you go out in the woods maybe, or you're somewhere outside, and the sun just begins to peak, okay? It just begins to break forth, and you start to see those early lights. That's what we've just read. The sun is about to come up. The sun of righteousness is about to break forth. Later on in that same chapter, Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, so it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So he's again foretelling of this one who is to go before the Messiah, the messenger of God, one who's going to turn the hearts back to the father, the children's, the heart of the children to their fathers. Likewise, in the book of Isaiah, verses chapter 40 and verse 1, he said, "Comfort ye, comfort My people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Listen to verse 3. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." So here again, a prophecy of one who is to go before the Messiah and prepare the way. He's going to raise the valleys. He's going to flatten the mountains. He's going to straighten the crooked. So in other words, He's going to remove all the barriers, and the glory of the Lord is going to shine forth. So that's what, you know, again, the people would have had these prophecies, and they may have even, you know, gone into detail and read in the book of Daniel about the timetable that he had prophesied. And so maybe even they knew that the time of the Messiah is getting close. Some of them certainly would have done that. I think we have evidence that some did expect the Lord to come at this time or somewhere around that time. And so, you know, all this is again the hope that was found in the Scriptures. And so people would have been looking for that. They saw the wickedness of their day. They saw how things were getting worse and worse. They saw how maybe the religious leaders had become corrupt, and so there was no hope in them anymore. Maybe they saw the oppression of the Roman government. And so they were longing for the Messiah. They were longing for His messenger to come, that it would prepare the way. And so after centuries of silence on what would be a normal day, there comes to an ordinary man an angel. Zacharias is just a normal guy. And this was something that he would have routinely done or been partaker of, part of. We'll get into that in just a moment. But he was just an ordinary guy. He was a priest. He's married to Elizabeth. Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron, so she was likewise of the priestly family. She's not a priest, of course, herself, but she was a descendant of Aaron. The Bible describes them as righteous, not sinless, not, you know, it said they're blameless, not that they were sinless, but they were sincere. This is a nice, good couple that genuinely wanted to honor God. That's who we are. We're talking about some normal people trying to live righteous before God and honor God. Their life was pretty normal. They had sort of a spot, if you will, on their life, a dark place, a sadness that they had. They had no children. And for ancient Hebrew, that was a big deal. In this culture, for a woman not to have a child was a disgrace. Later on, she actually describes this as her reproach. So this is my disgrace, that God has removed my reproach. He's removed my disgrace. What? I don't have any children. That was looked upon very negatively. And so that was a dark spot on their life, in a sense. And when I mean dark spot, not that they had sinned to cause that, but the idea that it was a sadness for them. Maybe I'm wrong. I picture this older couple as just a sweet old couple that had tried to make the best of their situation. They had wanted to have children like anybody else. They had wanted to have children. The Lord had never blessed them with children. And now they're well stricken in age. So we're not talking about young folks. We're not talking about just people who are a little mature. These are well stricken in age. These are the folks that, you know, they've come to the time when things don't work like they used to work. And there's aches and there's pains. And they're looking now at the exit door. So this is where they are in life, all right? And they've made the best of a situation. I think a couple like this has probably grown to be very, very close. Again, I'm doing a little bit of imagining here, but that's the way I picture them, just as a couple that didn't have any children, and so they were very, very close. And they would have longed to have had children. They see other people with children and now grandchildren. Their friends have maybe even great-grandchildren by now, and they have none. And they wish that it was different, but it's not, so they just make the best of it. And little did they know that the sun was about to rise. Okay? So, they were told that that he was a priest of the order or of the division of Abi. In the Old Testament, it's Abijah. Or at least that's the way it's spelled. I don't know how it's pronounced. That was one of 24 divisions of priesthood. Each priest division would have had about 300 priests in it. So there's a lot of priests. And each order, or each division, would serve in the temple for two separate weeks out of a year. Okay? So we're just, they would go two different occasions, they would go and serve a week in Jerusalem. Now, each morning and each evening, there would be incense offered in the temple. And only one priest would do that. The rest of the order, as we even read in the Scripture, would stand outside and they would pray. And this priest would go in and he would put the incense on the altar and it would be representative of the prayers of the people as a sweet-smelling savor up to God. Okay, it was a sacrifice to God. So because we have so many priests, not everybody gets to do this. And it was literally a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. This was like the biggest thing that could ever happen to a priest. They would cast lots, and one guy would be able to go in there. And after he was chosen, he would never be chosen again. So Zacharias is an old priest. He's been doing this year after year after year after year. You can imagine him coming home from his twice a year trip and coming home to Elizabeth, and she said, "Well, you know, did you? What happened? How did it go?" "Well, you know, I was outside with the rest of them, just praying. You weren't selected." "No, I wasn't selected." You know, so that this was when he was selected. This was a big deal. It was not only a big deal because it was such a rare thing. It's a big responsibility. Because what you're doing is you're, as a priest, you're going as physically near to God as you could ever be as just a normal priest. It's a very rare thing. And so for him, this was the biggest thing that had ever happened to him. So when he's selected, his thought maybe would be, I can't wait to get home to tell Elizabeth. She's not going to believe it. I've been looking for this all my life. And now is my chance. I get to do this. And so, you know, again, this was a big deal, all right? So he had prepared for this moment. All his life he's been preparing for this moment, all right? And there were, of course, a lot of rules that you were to follow, a certain order that was to be done. And he would have been very careful to do that. I mean, again, this is the big thing. This is the biggest thing that's ever happened to him. And so you can imagine someone who is very, very focused, trying to make sure that I don't screw up in any way. I do everything exactly right. That would have been his mindset as he's doing this. And so he's in there all alone, and everybody's outside, and he's going through the order. And all of a sudden, there's an angel there. Now, nobody's seen an angel in over 500 years, or at least no record of one. And he sees an angel. I don't know what he looked like. The Bible does not tell us. It's possible, but doubtful, that he looked like a man. We know that angels at times in the Scriptures did look like men. I don't think that's the case. I think that it was immediately clear to him, this was an angel. And the Bible lets us know that it was a shocking experience for him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. And so very shocking, very surprised. The angel tells him later on that his name is Gabriel. So we know exactly which angel it is. This is the same angel, by the way, that had appeared to Daniel 500 years before this. I just think these things are kind of cool. 500 years before, this angel had appeared to Daniel. And so now he was appearing to this man. And so then Gabriel speaks. He tells him, "Your prayer has been heard." Well, what prayer? What prayer? Now, some people say, well, he was praying for a child. I don't think so. I really don't think so. I think that he's well stricken in years, and he's figuring that ship has sailed a long time ago. I don't think he's expecting this. He's not going to be presumptuous enough to ask for a miracle. That's just a little too much. I think what he's praying for, given the occasion, is for the redemption of Israel. He's looking for the Messiah. He's looking for the Savior to come. In his wildest dreams, I don't think that while he expected a Messiah to come, I don't think he expected to have any part in the coming of the Messiah. He certainly would have never, ever in his wildest dreams have imagined that that he would hear what he heard. And yet Gabriel says, "Your prayers have been answered. You're going to have a son with Elizabeth." So not by some other woman, but that little woman at home is going to have a baby, a son, and you're going to name him John. And he goes on to explain how this is going to fulfill the old prophecies. Notice verse 14, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." All this is reference to Scripture, and Zacharias would have been familiar with that. And so this is an amazing thing. Not only is this angel telling him he's going to have a son, but his son is the guy. that has been foretold for all these years, that's going to be instrumental, going to be the guy that goes before the Messiah and prepares a way. This is incredible news. This is an amazing thing. This is so shocking. It would have been hard for anybody to believe what's taking place. It just sounds too good to be true. I mean, in a world of sorrow, in a world of sadness, to have something like this happen to an ordinary guy, it's just, those kinds of things don't happen to me. Maybe I'm losing my mind. All of these things may have gone through his mind. It probably would have mine. He just sees himself as an ordinary man with ordinary problems and something extraordinary happening to him. Okay? So he can't imagine the creator of the universe, taking time to notice him. Do you ever feel that way? Is it any wonder that the Bible reminds us over and over again of God's care and concern for us? We who are just ordinary people living our ordinary lives, dealing with our ordinary problems, and yet the Bible tells us that He keeps our tears in a bottle, that He knows our thoughts before we even shape them in our mind, that He is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. See, these are biblical truths. These are things that the Bible tells us deliberately so that we are mindful that while God is in these heavens and He is unfolding His plans, He's not ignorant of our little problems and our little situations. That's what's happening here. So, Zacharias would naturally be doubtful of what's happening, and yet he had reason to believe. I mean, there was an angel standing right in front of him. There's no denying that. That's very real. And so Zacharias, he's got some mixed feelings. I mean, here's an angel, this is real, and he's telling me something that's very hard for me to believe. So he basically says, look, how am I going to know this is really going to happen? I mean, I'm an old man, right? You know, my wife, she's an old woman. I mean, I love her, but she's on up there in age, and I'm well stricken in age myself. How am I going to know this is going to happen? And the angel, Gabriel, responds, yeah, well, I'm an angel. And I stand in the presence of God. The implication is that with God, anything is possible. And indeed it is. God can do anything that He wants to do. It's not hard for Him to take this old couple and cause her to be with child. That's not a problem for Him. He's the one that spoke the world into existence. And so, he says, I'm going to give you a sign. You want a sign, I'm going to give you a sign. You're not going to speak. And all these things happen. You're going to be dumb. And actually, the idea of him not being able to speak, he also couldn't hear. We know this because the people, verse 63 of the same chapter, they had to make signs for him to understand what was going on. So he can't hear, he can't speak. He's dumb, all right? Or at least appears to be. Well, that would have been a real damper on things, wouldn't it? I mean, again, picture this little old man with his little old wife at home, looking forward to getting home and telling her, guess what? I was selected this year. I was the guy that went in. I did this. I was in the presence of God. He would have been looking forward to that. But now he's got even more to tell her. An angel appeared before me, and you're going to have a son, and he's going to be the messenger that goes before the Messiah. That's big news. But he can't tell her. I mean, that's hard. That's difficult. His joy is in some ways limited because of his unbelief. Now, I believe that he was able to tell her. I think he had to write it out for her. But that's not like telling somebody, is it? It's not like being able to hear her response. So his joy is diminished because of his unbelief. Does that ever happen to you? Christmas time can be very difficult, can it not? A lot to do. A lot of expectations. You got all the cards to send out, all the packages to buy. You got the decorations to put up. you watch the movies and you look at the cards and everybody is always so happy and so joyful. And you're singing songs about joy all the time. So there's a little bit of expectations of joy and you begin to wonder, well, can I create this for myself or for others? And you begin to try to do that. And sometimes that's very difficult. Maybe our situation is far from ideal. For some, Christmas time is a reminder of those who have gone home. Because all of a sudden you don't have them anymore. You look back to those good memories maybe when they were here and they're not there anymore. For others, because it is such a time focused on family, maybe somebody doesn't have a family. Maybe they're a single person or maybe a couple like Zacharias and Elizabeth that don't have any children. Everybody else is getting presents for their children. They don't have any children. They don't have any grandchildren. It's just the two of them. So what are they going to do? We're going to do just like any other night. So there's some sadness there. Sometimes we buy into the idea that Christmas is all about the material things, all about buying gifts. And maybe we can't afford to buy all that we want to buy. Sometimes we try anyway, so we wake up on Christmas morning deeply in debt. And there's a darkness over our bank account because of that. And you're trying to figure out, well, how in the world am I going to pay for this? Because you went on a binge. Now, we tell ourselves that Jesus is the reason for the season, and we really want to believe it, but we don't really know how to make that a reality. Because of the pressures, because of our own pressures that we put on ourselves, we really don't know how to make it the reality that it ought to be. Can I suggest to you that the true joy of Christmas begins in your own heart by faith? Just as Zacharias would have had far greater joy had he just believed, you and I would have far greater joy if we just believe what God said do. Christmas is to me an extraordinary time to be reminded of the reality of God's promises. That's why the songs are so worshipful. The songs are so amazing to me, the songs of Christmas. At the mission in Starkville, it's not uncommon for us to sing Christmas songs in the summertime. We've done it before. Because, you know, to me, it's always Christmas. From a spiritual Christian perspective, it's always good to celebrate the coming of the Lord. And there's a connection in even many Christmas songs between the coming of Christ as a baby and the coming of Christ as a king. Ain't none more likely than joy to the world, which we just sang. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room and heaven and nature sing. And he says, joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. That little baby didn't reign. The song's not about the baby. It's about the coming of the Lord that we're still looking for. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow, for as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and wonders of His love. See, that's singing about the coming of the King. And these are truths that, quite frankly, put all of our lives, all of our problems, all of our troubles into perspective. You and I, we are blessed with the record of Scripture. Luke, as a historian, sat down to record what he had been told and some of what he observed, but what he had been told primarily of the reality of this coming of the Messiah. And he alone gives us these details that we see here in what we've just read. And we read on and we can read about what Christ did while He was here on the earth. We can read about His death. We can read about His resurrection. We can read about His promise that just as surely as He ascended up into heaven, He will one day return. And so there's reason for us to rejoice. So if you and I are going to make the Christmas season as spiritually nourishing as it ought to be, then we're going to have to keep our heart with all diligence. We're going to have to spend much time in prayer and meditation on the things that we so often take for granted. It would be very good for us as individuals and as families to spend time meditating on the connection between the baby in the manger and the King that we're looking for to return. It would be very good for us to very deliberately think on these things and rejoice in these things and sing praises to Him. I can't imagine what it was like for Elizabeth and Zacharias when he came back home and he wanted to tell her so much and he just couldn't. And I suspect that he had to write it out. And he told her and she just looked at him. I mean, can you imagine? He writes this out. And I mean, I'm picturing me. And if this happened to me, I'm trying to get it. I'm so excited and so amazed and trying to get the words out. And I'm writing, and they didn't have paper. They wrote on this wax on a board. It'd be a wooden board and wax, and they'd take an iron pen and they would carve it in there. And so he's trying to do that as fast as possible. And she, What is it? And then she's reading this, and he comes apart about having a baby. And she thinks, my husband has lost his mind. He's gone crazy. He's just flat gone crazy. Maybe there were others who came with him back from Jerusalem and they said, look, I don't know what happened to Zacharias. We think he saw a vision. All we know is he's not talking. He can't speak. He seems to can't hear us. I don't know what's going on with him. So something's happened to him. And so he tells her all about it. We're going to have a son and we're to name him John. And she says, okay, whatever you say. Then one day she goes to the doctor, or however it was that they figured this out, and she has conceived. It's true. It really happened. Just like the angel said, I'm going to have a baby. I don't know if that was the first time she'd ever been pregnant. Maybe she'd lost babies before. I don't know. But she'd have been filled with such hope at this moment because everything was happening just as the angel had said. Let's pick up reading, if you will. We're just going to spend a few minutes with this. Let's pick up in verse... I think it's verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. That was customary. It was customary on the day of circumcision. We're going to name the child. And so all the family's there and say, well, what are we going to name him? We're going to name him Zacharias. Well, I mean, Zacharias can't talk anyway. So he can't say. So we're going to name him Zacharias. And they're no doubt thinking this will honor the father. This will be a good thing. He's the son of Zacharias. He's Zacharias. This will be a great thing. And his mother answered and said, not so. But he shall be called John. And they said unto her, John? We don't know any Johns. You don't have anybody in your family named John? What do you want to name him John for? That's a stupid name. Why would you want to name him that? And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table, and he wrote saying, his name is John. I just like the way that's worded. In other words, Zacharias is now an official believer. It's all real. His name is John. I think we ought to name him John. No, his name is John. That's his name. Very deliberate, okay? Verse 64. And fear came upon all that dwelt round about them, and all the sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all that heard them laid them in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias, listen, verse, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Looks like he had a lot to say. Now see, this is what he should have said when the angel spoke. Because this was all in Scripture. What he's referencing is Scriptures that prophesied of this very thing happening, but his unbelief stole away his joy. And so he asked for a sign. It was customary after the priest would finish his offering the incense in the temple that he would come out and he would give a benediction. This is his benediction. Better late than never. This is all worship. The Bible says that he was filled with the Spirit. You and I, because we have Christ, if we're saved, we can be filled with the Spirit. Even in the midst of the hecticness of life. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means to be speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be filled with the Spirit. Here's the real key to our preparing for Christmas. I like the decorations. I like the Christmas cards. I really like the Christmas movies. Enjoy all that. But the greatest thing that we can do is to be filled with the Spirit, such that we genuinely, from our heart, worship and praise Jesus Christ. Not just empty words, but words that are based on eternal truth. We heard this morning about the importance of the Word of God. And again, it's not fairy tales. This is the Word of God. It's eternal. This is how life really is. And we that are saved, we understand this better than those who are unsaved. They can't possibly understand that. We've tasted the goodness of God. We know what it is to experience forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And for us to enter into this season where we remember deliberately the coming of our Savior, the one that took place 2,000 years ago and the one that we're looking for yet to be, that puts all of life in perspective. And if we can keep that perspective, if we can be filled with the Spirit and all that, we don't have to worry about whether or not we're going to have joy in Christmas. So let this day begin the Christmas season for you. Will you very deliberately spend time in prayer and meditation upon Jesus Christ?